Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. And thank you for blessing us with another Sabbath day. Thank you for the week that we just experienced. And thank you for the trials and tribulations and the good times that helped us grow closer to you. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us each and every day with new truth in your scriptures. And thank you for changing the showbread on Sabbath. Thank you for blessing all those on our prayer list, especially those that are sick and those that are lost. We also pray, Father, that you bless those that are helping us do the work that you have called us to do. Bless them physically, spiritually, and financially in the way that you promised. And Father, we also lift up your Son's bride, the church that we are a part of, that you keep your strong hedge of angels all about them as the days get closer and closer to the end. Give us the strength and the courage that we need to stand firm in these last days. And thank you also, Father, for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that only your words come forth and only you are glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm half tempted to talk about that criminalizing of Christianity that we've been seeing in the articles and stuff, but I'm going to save that for the newsletter, of course. I'm going to be working on it this week. And that with the new Sunday laws that have been popping up too in France. It has now been, enforced. They actually caused some businessman or something to have problems. I can't remember the exact gist of the entire article, but we are getting down to the end here, and we definitely need to get as close as we can to Christ. Because soon, even those that we love may come against us. We're in Closing Struggle, Chapter 12 of the Last Day Events, compiled quotes from Sister White of the little booklet, or big booklet, Last Day Events. We're on page 159 for those of you that actually have the book. And for those of you that don't, it's in the room. We're starting off in letter 24, I think, May 19th. Oh, I forgot to update it then. Wait, let me just backtrack a little bit here. Manuscript what?
49.
I see manuscript 49. Or maybe I did. Alright, hold on. Yeah, I forgot to update it. Just scroll down to letter 24. Alright, letter 24, May 19th, 1895. I'm sorry about that, everybody. I thought I did it. I thought I did it on Monday. I guess I didn't. Things have been a little bit hectic around here, so. So we're on letter 24, May 19th. 1895. It says, "You cannot keep yourself one moment. You are kept by the power of God through faith. Let your faith rest in his merits, rely upon his mercy, trust in the sufficiency of his grace to keep you every moment." It's kind of like that, the pray without ceasing situation. You have to rely on him for absolutely every single moment. If you keep in the back of your mind what it is that you're working towards, maybe it'll be easier to understand how you can pray without ceasing and can be keeping him in mind every moment when you realize the end result of all things. One day we will be in heaven. We will be ambassadors for Christ. And we are being tested and tried to see if we are worthy for that title, to be an ambassador, to reign with Christ. And if we can't draw close to the Lord every moment or pray without ceasing, then what good are we going to be in that kingdom? We can't do it down here. Even as rough as it gets. I mean, because back in the, 2,000 years ago, or even just 1,000 years ago, people had the same, the modern times are different, but then again, their times were different. They would probably consider their times modern times, as opposed to people that lived 1,000 years before them. So sin's always been around. It's always been just as enticing 6,000 years ago as it was today. So you can't allow the devil to confuse you and think that it was easier to be a Christian 1,000 years ago than it is today. Actually, I think it's a little easier to be a Christian today with all the evidence that you got around you, with the last days, the prophecies coming true. We've got so much that we can work with now to help others find out the truth. Just by showing them prophecy and then showing them, historic records. And I'm not talking about anything from the modern-day media, although the modern-day media does mess up every now and then, and they do release information that they don't realize is a prophetic fulfillment. They just don't catch it because they don't understand prophecy. So even they are helping us to some extent. But I do not rely on them when it comes to when they say the government's doing this or doing that, when they say good things, because we know that they lie. They've been caught lying so many times. Okay. Continuing, it says, never allow the enemy to obtain an advantage over you because you do not think you are good enough to be called a child of God. By faith, you are constantly to repose in the righteousness that God has provided you through his substitute, Jesus Christ the righteous. So it's really Christ our righteousness, because you really won't ever measure up. You can't. That's what we were talking about that last night, where if you got people, because I run into people like this on the street, they're trying to get their life right, stop all the sin in their life before they come to Christ. I says, you're never going to do it. This can't be done. If it could be done, then he didn't have to come here and die on that cross.
What about if they were in sin, Christians, they gave their life to Christ and then fell into sin?
They can come back. Yeah. I mean, backsliders, they can come back. A little bit more difficult because they're already, just spitting in the eye of the Lord when they do that, when they backslide, because they already know the truth. And as Hebrew chapter 6 states, once they fall back, to get them back again is next to impossible. But some do come back, But it depends on when they backslid, too. David, yeah, I know. Yeah, but I wouldn't consider that backsliding to something, he sinned. But when I say backslide, I'm saying go back to your old ways and just go, just totally put the Bible down, forget about it, and go back into your old ways completely. There's a big difference from just sinning, because Christians sin. They repent and confess. There's a big difference. But like I said, it kind of depends when you repent too, or I'm sorry, when you backslide too, in a way, because if you're a young Christian, you don't know a lot of things, and you go back to your old ways for a little bit, you don't really realize what it is you're doing. You don't really realize a lot of things. I mean, I would think a good definition of backsliding would be when someone who's already gotten to an absolute point, they've shown the fruits, like Hebrews talks about. And they got a powerful faith, and they're being used like they're being used by the Lord in a mighty way. Yeah, I guess you could say like David, but still, like I said, it was just like one or two sins. He committed murder and then he committed adultery, but it was all the one act. It was all involved and surrounded around Bathsheba. It wasn't like he went and we weren't there, so we can't really tell a lot of things, but. The fact of the matter is, backsliding is not a good idea in either case. Going on, it says, he takes away our sin, and it is, and in its place imputes his own righteousness. What a blessing this is for us. It is only as you take God at his word, accept Jesus as your Redeemer, that you preserve the honor of God, that you show that you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, 1 Peter 1:5. And that's the key, taking the Lord at his word. Because that was one of the hardest things I had in the beginning, is I can always see the blessings for other people. I can always believe everything in the scriptures. but I couldn't believe it was for me. I could believe it was for everybody else, but I could never believe it was for me. What? Okay, continuing, he says, why this revelation of the power of faith in the last time? Why is it to be revealed in the very close of this world's history? Because iniquity abounds, and the love of many waxes cold through the deceptive workings of satanic agencies who especially oppose the commandment-keeping people of God at this time and bring trial and sorrow upon them. Because, of course, as we know, the devil knows his time is short, and so he's going to take everything, you know, everything out of the bag. It's kind of like what I shared this in my People Get Ready book page, whatever you want to call it on the site, where I remember in the, I wasn't old enough to remember this, in the 60s. Well, we could just look back in the history and you could see the hippies, you know, in the 60s. Kind of like the beatniks kind of a thing in the 60s. In the 70s, you had the hippies. In the 80s, you had the disco scene and all that. In the 90s, it was kind of a mixture of everything. In the 50s, you know, way back in the 50s, you had the greasers, you know, the Fonzie types. But in the 90s, up until today still, 2006, it's still happening where now you have all of them. Because the devil saw how, in the 50s, his ability to, with the young people and the greaser stuff, like the Fonzie thing, he was able to get a lot of them to fall into sin because of the cool situation of the greaser or, you know, whatever the case may be, the lifestyle. And then he used the same method in the 60s, 70s, 80s, you know, with methods to get them to experiment with sin. And I guess in the 90s until today, it's kind of like the last hurrah. He knows his time is short, so he's pulling out all the big guns. He's using what he knows worked in the past, and he's dumping it on everybody, because now you can literally go out there in the world and you see people getting into, I know teenagers in the area that get into the 70s music. They don't want anything to do with today's music, and then you got teenagers that get into the music of today, or the rap, but they dress like the Fonzie types. Or you got beatniks, you got hippies. It's a mixture. It's a melting pot now of everybody now. It's just not one kind of culture anymore. It used to be in the old days, like when the new fads came out, you were considered, you know, strange if you kept on with the old ways. You were supposed to drop it and try the new thing. But now no one cares. You know, whatever you're into is a kind of a thing in today's world. And this is one of the signs, of course, of just the regular kind of like everyday run-of-the-mill signs that we are in the last days. But looking at the prophecy, of course, gives us absolute validation and confirmation by seeing what's going on. Going on, she says, in these closing days of probation, days of great trial of faith, you cannot keep yourself. You are kept alone by the power of God, which is revealed in a special manner to offset the working of Satan through the children of disobedience. He would grieve and hurt the soul of everyone who would be loyal and true, who would keep the way of the Lord and do his commandments. Manifold temptations will come to all who believe in Jesus. Satan will seek to discourage those who manifest their love for God by keeping his commandments. That's why Revelation 12:17 says what it says. He's angry at us. Well, rather, he's making war with us. He's angry at the woman. He's already got her. But he's going after the remnant of her seed now, because we keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus. Going on, says, the warfare against God's law commenced in heaven. Satan was determined to bring God to his ideas, his way, to force him to change the law of his government. This was the cause of the war in heaven. Satan worked upon the sympathies of the angelic host by his deceptive attitude, but he was expelled from heaven, and now he's determined to carry out on this earth the plans he instituted in heaven. If he can persuade man to be disloyal to the laws of God, he will feel that he is revenged upon God. He strives to instill into the minds of men his masterly deception, thus perverting judgment and justice and trampling down the law of God. I mean, when you think of lowlights, okay, I know a lot of people tag people with lowlights and with that term, and I used to do that years ago too. But the ultimate lowlife has got to be Satan. The things that he did and the things that he's doing right now is because he's like a little punk kid having a tantrum. And he's getting his daddy back, you know, in a sense of thinking, for kicking him out of the house or whatever. And And he's not doing it in a way that I would consider normal. He's going around destroying everybody around him and destroying everyone that the Lord loves just to get back at him. Because he knows he's going to lose anyway. I mean, how childish is that? How it just seems so childish to me that he would do that just for the sake of getting back. You know, like she says here, with his revenge, you know, upon God. Finishing it up, this quote, I think this is finishing it up. No, it's not. It says, "This work, the conflict between truth and error, lies at the foundation of the trials and tribulations that the children of God will experience. This is the trial of their faith." 1 Peter 1:7. "By pressing upon the soul the idea that God is displeased with us, Satan tries to torture us into unbelief. But we are to rejoice in the Lord always," it says in Philippians 4:4. And then she quotes 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, which, since she did it, I'd like to do it. Let's see if I can. 1 Peter chapter 1. Up here where the light is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. I believe that's what she's quoting, right? Yeah, 1 Peter 1, 6 to 9. Says this: "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." And praise the Lord, it's just kind of like going in right to what my sermon's about, things not seen, you know, the title of the sermon. Evidence of things not seen. And then finishing up, it's verse 9 says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." I mean, so it's definitely well worth, you know, the trials and tribulations that we go through, because some of them, of course, are for growing and testing purposes and help us to have the strength necessary to fight the enemy, to realize his methods. And he can be crafty. He can change his method of attack too. We know that. Especially when you start growing as a Christian. You get strong in the areas that you were weak, then all of a sudden the devil starts hitting in other areas. And then when he gets to such a point where he's having a hard time getting at you, then he starts going after those around you, those you love, and tries to get them to push buttons. Anyway, going on, this is Manuscript 12, May 19th, 1895. It says, "Do you realize that not a trial shall come upon a saint, but it is in the providence of God who wants to work out for us individually an experience that is of the highest value for us to stand in this time? It is of the highest consequence to us that we are prepared for the manifold temptations that shall come upon us. Do you think that Satan will not oppose our way? Do you think that he will not meet us with his hellish army? Why, he will work with all the forces that are beneath. Shall we stop because we see the whole world has chosen to be under his banner? No. We have decided that the captain of our salvation, who took down the walls of Jericho without the touch of a human hand, can be with his people. He will arm them with sufficiency. He will arm them with power." So that's one of the wonderful things about being a Christian, especially when you have the experiences that I know us as a family have seen, and I know many of you online have relayed some of your wonderful testimonies as well. When you see his hand move and you see this power that he has, why would anybody want to get into the camp of Satan? It's all fleeting, and it all comes up to death in the end anyway. It's just, I don't care how much good times you have. I don't care if you live to be Methuselah's age, 969 years old, and have nothing but riches your entire lifetime. It's just not worth what you're losing, of course, heaven. But the power still isn't there compared to the power of God. I mean, think about it. A puny little Christian who finds Jesus Christ as Lord and is in the midst of temptation rebukes Satan, says, "Get thee hence, Satan," and he has to flee. He doesn't just turn around and walk away and starts kicking stones and go, oh man, I'll be better. You know, he flees. He's in fear because of the power we have in Christ. No power of our own. It's Christ our righteousness. Going on, it says, he will give them grace that they can walk through the fiery trials that the enemy has prepared wherewith to tempt every soul upon the face of the earth. We see a retinue of angels on either side of the gate, and as we pass in, Jesus speaks, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:34. Here he tells you to be a partaker of his joy. And what is that? It is the joy of seeing that your efforts, mothers, are rewarded. Here are your children. The crown of life is upon their heads, and the angels of God immortalize the name of the mother whose efforts have won their children to Jesus Christ. Letter 35, November 21st, 1895, says how carefully we should be in giving advice, lest our counsel should result in great evil and suffering. It is much better for the families to go out into other cities or for some other country, but never encourage a spirit of defiance and resistance, even if they are placed in the chain gang. You know, there's no reason to grumble and complain. Can you sing in prison? I know the apostles can. The bigotry that exists, the prejudice against truth, to sustain religious error is firm, for the human agent is stirred with hellish power from beneath. Our work is to study, to weed out of all our discourses everything that savors of retaliation and defiance, because this is not Christ's way and method. He did not pronounce scathing rebukes against those who knew not the truth, but against those whom God had made depositaries of sacred responsibilities, people chosen and favored with every temporal and spiritual advantage and yet bearing no fruit. So he didn't pronounce scathing rebukes. Jesus was able to rebuke in a loving manner. Now, I've even got to get to the point where if I don't have something good about, say, someone, I shouldn't say anything at all. You know, I find myself tripping in that area a lot of times but there's just been a few attacks to the ministry with people that I know personally. And when asked about them, I have a tendency to explain what they did rather than just say, yes, I know of the person, and then just drop it and say, just be careful. This person is not of this camp. I think that's the better way to go. For those of you that were in the room last night, you know what I'm talking about. I feel a little less peace in regards to some of the stuff I was sharing last night in regards to some attackers. You know, and it's best just to not do the scathing. Even though it wasn't a scathing thing, I was on the verge of getting to that point. It's not a good idea, you know, because the person hearing may think wrong thoughts in that respect. All right, letter 56, January 19th, 1896. If we could, we'll probably finish with this one. It says, truth and error are both in the field striving for the master. It's literally a holy war. And we've got to make the decisions. That's one of the neat things about it all, too. It's our choice. But oh, the blessings that are to be beheld when you choose the truth. It's so amazing. Going on, it says, the champions of truth will have a fierce conflict. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The warning comes and the directions are repeated. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Ephesians 6, verses 12 to 13. In other words, you did all you possibly could with the armor that you embraced. And yes, you're not going to be judged by light you have not received. So the Lord knows what you understand and what you don't understand. And the Lord also knows when you're lying to yourself. That's why it's best to do this on a frequent basis. Take stock in yourself. What is it you really embrace? What's the truth to you? Going on, it says, all that the Lord has told you, it devolves on you to do it. No one needs to be deceived if they will take the word of God their study. How little is the book of Revelation studied? It is a hidden mystery to the religious world. And why? Because the events not pleasant for their consideration are so faithfully traced by the prophetic pen, and people who are in any way troubled about the matter are soothed with the statement from their shepherds that the revelation cannot be understood. And I remember we used to be members of a church many years ago, we were Sunday keepers back then, where the pastor was saying, you do not have to read the book of Revelation because we're not going to be here for it anyway. So don't read it. That's a pretty strange comment. I mean, if you're not supposed to read it, why is it here? But it can be understood. And we as children of prophetic understanding know it is understood. Every symbol in Revelation has been defined in all the other books in the Bible. It's pretty amazing how accurate those symbols are, too, and the events. I mean, it's right on, every single one of them. Going on, it says, but it especially concerns us who are living in these last days. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand, it says in Revelation 1:3. Read the last chapter of Revelation carefully and prayerfully. What significance there is in the statements of this chapter. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates of the city. I, Jesus, have set my angel to testify unto you of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Of course, Revelation 22, verses 13, 14, and 16. And how do those people that declare you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments answer that verse? How do they answer that? Or how do they answer 1 John 4:3? You say you keep the Ten Commandments, or you say you're a Christian or a follower of Christ, but you don't keep the Ten Commandments, you're a liar. The truth's not in you. But how do they answer this one? The only way to get into, in other words, are they telling us that the only way to get into heaven is to be a Jew because they think the Jews are the only ones who keep the Ten Commandments? The only way to get into the city is keeping the law. And of course, having the faith in Jesus, Revelation 14:12. I'm not even going to get into the way that the world has redefined the bright morning star. And they have gone in so many different directions on that, it's amazing. But the Bible is very clear. I, Jesus, have sent my name. And he goes on to say, he is the bright morning star. Going on, it says, we are not to drift into world channels. Consider the cleansing of the temple at the beginning of Christ's ministry. He found the Jews intent on gain. You know, cleansing of the temple, Mary was throwing over the money changers, and he went there with a whip of cord and stuff. They were in it for the money, like TBN is today, like most preachers are today. They were in it for the money. Going on, she says that they had made the court of the temple a sense of sacrilegious traffic, and had turned the ancient and sacred institution of the Passover into a means of vile profit. And that's profit with an F. You know, that's not the profit with the PH. They bartered freely, turning the services instituted by Christ himself into worship of mammon, of course that being money. But Christ came suddenly into the temple court, divinity flashed through humanity, and raising a whip of small cords in his hand, with a voice that they will hear again in the execution of the judgment, he said, take these things hence. It is written, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. The priests and the rulers saw it were, as it were, an avenging angel, such as guards the way of the tree of life. Today, the sacrilegious work is being more than repeated. There will be messages born, and those who have rejected the messages God has sent will hear most startling declarations. The Holy Spirit will invest the announcement with a sanctity and solemnity, which will appear terrible in the ears of those who would not hear the pleading of infinite love and who have not responded to the office of pardon and forgiveness. Injured and insulted deity will speak, proclaiming the sins that have been hidden. As the priests and rulers, full of indignation and terror, sought refuge in flight at the cleansing of the temple, so will it be in the work for these last days. The woes that will be pronounced upon those who had light from heaven and did not heed it, they will feel, but they will not have power to act. This is represented in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. They cannot obtain a character from the wise virgins. and they have no oil of grace to discern the clear light or accept it. In other words, like they wanted to buy more oil. How can you buy someone's character? You can't do it. They can't obtain the character, she says. Finishing, she says that thy may join the procession going into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Study Revelation in connection with Daniel, for history will be repeated. Letter 102, March 9th. We'll pick it up there next week. I guess we'll be back in a minute.